Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is He. Sing a new song to Him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is He. Sing a new song to Him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore You.
You, holy, holy, holy is
Amen. Won't you join me in a word of prayer? Great Father, we thank you for Jesus, your one and only Son. We're grateful that he came, that he died, and that he rose, and that he's coming back again. And Lord, you are holy. You are Lord God Almighty. And we bow down before you because of who you are and because of what you've done, Lord. And thank you for being our keeper. Thank you for being the one who sustains us. Thank you for being the one who is our strength, Lord, that you hold us up in our weakness. Thank you that your power is made complete in our weakness, Lord. We're grateful that you've given us everything that we need for life and for godliness. We're grateful that in our times of weakness, in our low moments, you're the lifter of our head. In times when we may feel like we can't make it or won't make it, Lord, you help us to look up and remember whose we are, that we belong to you, and that you're the one who is able to do far more than we can ask or even imagine. We're grateful, Lord God, that though we may not see you in those moments, you see us and you take us by the hand and you lead us where we need to go. And you are that type of God, that you know all, you see all, and you're a God of compassion, a God of great and unending love for us. And for that, we praise you, we worship you today. Thank you for my brothers and sisters today. Pray for them. Pray for their strength, that you would build them up, even through your word, even through you working by the Spirit of God in our lives, Lord. And even in the midst of and through the things that we find ourselves in the middle of, oh God, we're grateful that there is no wasted time, no wasted energy, no wasted circumstance. Oh, Lord, you use it all for your glory, for the building up of your kingdom, even your people. So open our eyes that we might behold our resurrected Savior and that he may live in us and through us as we seek to follow in his steps. Lord, we do thank you for your great, great love for us, and we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 3. And visit with me again Peter and John after Christ rose from the grave and set them on their mission. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Amen. Amen. Jesus told his disciples after he had risen from the dead in Acts chapter 1, he told them that they would be his witnesses. And the book of Acts is a book that bears that out, as is the entirety of the New Testament. But I've been compelled to come back here to Acts 3 in thinking about the resurrection of Christ and the power of that resurrection and what that means in our lives, and look at it through the lens of what it meant in the lives of those who followed Jesus there in the first century. These men and women, they were changed, they were radically transformed into people who followed Christ and who were used by him to do his bidding in the lives of people. And we want to look at one instance today and in chapter 3 of their encounter with this man. And I believe that has import for us. It's important for us, the message for us, that as the Holy Spirit empowered them, he empowers us to enter into the lives of people, into the brokenness of others, so that he can help them find deliverance in the resurrected Jesus. It's not just enough for us to know the facts of the resurrection or the facts of Christ or the facts of Scripture. Many people know the facts, but again, I think the question on the table is, what difference does it make in our lives? What difference does it make in us, and what difference does it make through us in our dealings with other people? The Lord doesn't want us to be merely religious. He wants us to be in relationship with him and with the Holy Spirit. Well, the first point for today is this, that the Holy Spirit empowers us to build up one another. The Holy Spirit empowers us to build up and really to be with one another. And we see that in verse 1 where it says, one day Peter and John were going up together to the temple. They were going up together to the temple. We build up one another by intentionally being with others in the church of Jesus Christ, but also outside the church. Here in the text, Peter and John were together. And the text tells us again that they were going up to the temple. As you know, Peter and John were partners in their fishing trade. They were partners in business, but here we see them in being called to be apostles. And here, after Jesus had been raised from the grave, we see them becoming partners in their worship and service to the Lord. They go up together in their worship of the Lord. They are often seen together throughout the book of Acts. Here in chapter 3, verses 1 and 3, chapter 4, and then chapter 8 as well. And Jesus, we even see in the New Testament that he sent his disciples out two by two. He didn't send them out alone. They went out two by two. And I think that was on purpose. That was intentional. And I think that's for us as well. Our Lord himself, Jesus himself, established friendships and partnerships in life with others. Jesus didn't do life alone. He did life with other people. He was close to Martha. He was close to her sister Mary, and he was close to her brother Lazarus. He took Peter and James and John with him to the mountaintop when he was transfigured. He didn't go up there alone. He took them with him. He took along with him those who were closest to them. Even when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, when he went out to pray before being crucified, Jesus took some people with him. The Bible tells us that they were there with him when he was in his lowest, at his lowest point, when he was sorrowful, when his heart was burdened, when his mind was deeply troubled at the thought of what he had to face on the cross. Jesus was there with Father God, indeed, with the Holy Spirit, yes, but he also took those that were closest to him with him as well. Paul even told Timothy, he said, when he wrote Timothy, he said, I'm recalling your tears. I remember your tears. I long to see you. I long to see you. Paul wanted to see Timothy because they had that relationship and he had built into the life of Timothy. He says, so that I may be filled with joy. And Paul's mind being with Timothy brought him great joy, brought him great comfort, and brought him great encouragement. And that tells me that in seeing Peter and John going up here to the temple together, and yeah, I make a point and belabor the point, but the point I'm trying to make is that the Lord created people to be in relationship with himself, but also with one another. He created us to be in relationship with one another, and we even see that at the onset of creation where the Lord said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helpmate. And we often think about that in terms of the marriage relationship, and that's true, husbands and wives coming together in relationship with one another, in relationship with God, but it's also for people in general. God created us to be in relationship with one another and with other people. Even in Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12, it states that two are better than one. Two are better than one. It's not good to walk through life alone. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we are called into community. And we hear the word koinonia, and koinonia means fellowship. And really, it's community. It's people coming together. And we live together. We eat together. We serve together. We pray together. And there are many times that we may pray alone. You do a lot of things alone. I do a lot of things alone. I'm a loner by nature. But through the power of God, we connect with people. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, he pulls us together. And there are those times when we may go into our personal closet or step away. But that's not the way that life is designed for us to live that way forever. The Holy Spirit empowers us to be together so that we can be built up by one another. The message is that two are better than one. Two are better than one, and we're like God when we are together in unity as the body of Christ. We are much like God when we are in unity as the body of Christ. We serve a triune God. Triune, of course, means three: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are in perfect unity with one another, in perfect fellowship, in perfect community with one another. We make our individual choice to follow him. But when we do, we become a part of the fellowship of God's family. We're not in this thing alone. I read an article a while back that was talking about the hopelessness that some young adults feel. One of the reasons mentioned was that they didn't have a support system in the form of family or church or a community group to which they felt that they could turn to and find help. They didn't have that point of connection with other people. And so they felt that deep sense of loneliness and disconnectedness. Well, Jesus called us together into community to be his family and people who are growing in our love for him, but also in our love for people. The Bible tells us that Peter and John went up together to the temple. They didn't go alone. And we're very much unlike our Lord when we try to do life alone. We're very much unlike God when we try to do life alone. When we don't care about others who are alone, we're very much unlike God. When we separate ourselves from our brothers and sisters, when we think it's just about us, or we live just for us, we're very much unlike God. When we isolate ourselves from those we've been called to be with, and we give the devil a chance to feed into our minds and thoughts that we don't need other people, we have Jesus. Jesus and me, that's enough. But that's certainly not listening to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit calls us together. He's the one that calls us together and empowers us together. And that's the lesson here, is that the Holy Spirit brings believers together. I think he brought Peter and John and all the apostles together, and I think he brings us together as well. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:14, where it was talking about a cosmopolitan people coming together, people from different nations, different races and whatnot, it says that the wall of partition had been broken down. The blood of Jesus Christ enables us to come together. The power of the cross and the power of the resurrection enables us to get beyond ourselves and our hostile feelings about others and our hang-ups and about ourselves. And he enables us to develop relationship with others that can build us up and them up in Christ. And I wonder if there's anybody here today that's doing life alone, or feels lonely, or is trying to do life alone. You really don't have to. You really don't have to, because the Lord has called us to be together with other people. You know, I have to take initiative sometimes. And let me tell you something. I know what I'm talking about, because I can easily be alone. I am a loner by nature. I feel like I don't need nobody. But the Lord often lets me know that's not true. I need people. I need my wife. I need my family. I need you all. And I know when the Holy Spirit is working in my life and the resurrected Savior is working in my life, he's pushing me out of my comfort zone to be with other people and to connect with other people. That's what he calls us to do. When you talk about the power of the resurrection, that's a part of it as well, enabling us to be with other people. Well, not only that, we build one another up by being with one another, by connecting with one another, but we also build one another up through prayer. The Bible tells us that Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, and that time of prayer here was at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They were there at the hour of prayer. The hour of prayer was a designated time of prayer for the Jews. Jewish people had come to designate the times when the sacrifices were offered as times of prayer. Whenever they sacrificed, they prayed. And consequently, they had three designated times of prayer: morning, afternoon, and evening. In Daniel 6:10, it informs us that Daniel made it a habit to pray three times a day. That was right along with his roots. And nothing stopped Daniel from praying, not even the king's edict that anyone making petition to anyone other than King Darius would be drawn into the lion's den. Daniel didn't let anything stop him from praying. The particular time of prayer in our text was the ninth hour, or the 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The first hour of the day for the Jews was 6 o'clock in the morning. But a couple of points about their visit to the temple of prayer, the temple to pray. Peter and John had established a habit of praying at a specific time in a specific place. And they said, we're going to pray together. Praying at 3 o'clock, at the 3 o'clock hour of sacrifice, no doubt, I imagine, reminded them of the sacrifice of Christ in their behalf. For it was at that hour, as you know, that Jesus cried out to the Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Matthew 27:46. That 3 o'clock time was a time that Jesus cried out. And maybe when they went up, they remembered this is the hour that our Lord gave his life for us. And they had established a habit of praying with one another. And they had determined to be partners in prayer, just as they were business partners in fishing. And this time of prayer was during the evening sacrifice time. It was a large crowd of people that would have come to the temple to offer sacrifices to pray. And it was a perfect time for this beggar man who takes central place in the story. It would have been a perfect time to be there, for he would have come across many people passing by and crying out for help. But Peter and John came up there at that hour to pray. And for us, we can think about this, that resurrection power, which is really the power of the Holy Spirit, moves us, to be together, to build up one another, but also to pray together. You ain't praying with nobody if you're not moved by the Holy Spirit. And if you're not listening to the Holy Spirit, you're not going to pray with other people. I was reminded from Hebrews 10:25, where it says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, but do so all the more as you see the day approaching," as we think about Christ coming back. The call of God is for us to get together more and more, to be together more and more. And even in Acts 2:42, the text there tells us that they devoted themselves to prayer. Prayer was one of the mainstays in the church. It was one of the things that was established by the early church after Jesus Christ had risen from the grave. It says they were devoted, they were committed to pray. And as a community of God's people, we are called together to serve people, and we're called together to do that through prayer and to be a house of prayer, as Jesus said. It was written by Isaiah in Isaiah 56:7, and Jesus echoed it in Mark and Matthew. He said, "My house shall be a house of prayer for all nations, but you've made it a den of thieves." See, the Spirit of God calls us together to pray. And I say that if we have the resurrected Christ living in us, we're going to be a people who pray. Who pray not just with ourselves, but who pray with other people as well. And if you are moved to sincerely seek the face of God in prayer with others, and if you are moved to cry out to the Lord for yourself, if we're moved to do that or in behalf of others, we can bank on it that it is through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives calling us to pray and calling us to action in obedience to that call. Because prayer is not something that we do naturally. Prayer is a supernatural activity. You don't pray on your own just because you think it's a good thing to pray. You don't seek God's face because you're such a great person. No, if you are crying out to God, that is God at work in us, calling us to pray. No, we naturally talk to other people, and we naturally talk to ourselves to motivate and encourage ourselves, but we need extra motivation to cry out to the unseen Lord of the universe who anxiously waits for his children to seek his face. Peter and John went up together to the temple to pray because they were listening to the resurrected Lord. The question is, are we listening to the resurrected Lord calling us together to pray? And I wonder this. I wonder if you have some people that you pray with, some partners in prayer. People that you get together with and pray with and who pray for and with you and for your needs. I wonder if we have that here. If not, we can ask the Lord to give us someone if we say, let the resurrected Lord work in us, because I know he's calling us to that. You know, a lesson for us, and one thing I want to throw out to you, I've thrown it out before, of course, is for us to establish an hour of prayer with people who pray. Establish an hour of prayer with people who pray. And that hour, it doesn't necessarily have to be an hour. Maybe it's 5 minutes, maybe it's 10, maybe it's 15, whatever time you decide that you hear the Spirit of God calling on you to pray, set aside that time to pray. Put a stake in the ground and say, I'm going to be devoted to praying because I hear the voice of God calling me to pray. If you look in the book of Acts and you think about the fact that Acts happened after the Lord had risen from the grave, that's one of the things that the resurrected Lord motivated his people to do. Was to pray, was to come together and pray. So if we say we're a part of the Church of Jesus Christ and we have the resurrected Savior living in us, I dare say that we're going to be a people who pray and set aside a designated time through the week that we intentionally pray. It's not just when something happens or when somebody gets sick or when somebody has a great need, but this is a habit in your life. This is something that you do. This is something that is part and parcel to your being. It's like breathing. You just say, hey, I know I need to pray. It's on my heart and mind to pray, to seek God's face with myself, yes, but also with somebody else. Pray together in person with someone. Get yourself a prayer partner, somebody that you trust, somebody that you that you know they ain't taking all your business out there in the street, but somebody that you say, hey, I just got to find somebody that I can pray with. And I don't believe everybody in here has a prayer partner. Maybe you do, but if you don't, I'm challenging us to establish a time that you say, I'm going to pray on a consistent basis. Well, you might say, like I do sometimes, you know, I'm too busy to pray. You ever said that? Just too busy to pray. Well, we may not actually say it, but if we look at our lives and look at how busy we can get, then we reflect back over the week and we see that, man, I really didn't spend a whole lot of time in prayer this week. I spent a lot of time doing a lot of good things. You know, I did a lot of good things, but I really didn't take time to be still and to pray, to seek God's face. And that's what the Lord wants us, just to be still, get away from the hustle and bustle. Pray together with people who pray, and not just people who talk about prayer, and not just people who talk and gossip about other things, but we're talking about people who say, hey, let's pray. Let's just get together and let's seek God's face and pray. Use the phone to pray. I know you're on the phone a lot. Some of us, we get on the phone a lot and we pray. I know we text a lot, but we can use those mediums to pray with one another. Text one another. I see the sisters doing that. I see sometimes they blow up the phone when it's time to pray. I see them texting one another and doing this all the time, and that's a great thing. I know Mother Hildreth has called people together, and some of the seniors, they get together, and they don't just talk. Guess what they do? They pray. They pray for the church, and they pray for you all. They pray for other people, and we want other people involved in doing that, to do like Jesus called us to do, and that is to be a house of prayer, a place that prays, a place that seeks God's face together. There's a lot of things that we could do, but God has called us to pray. You use your email to pray. You use your Twitter if you do Twitter. But whatever it is, I don't care what it is, just use it to pray. Just do some praying. Just cry out to God with and for one another, because there's a lot that we have to pray about, isn't it? I wonder if anybody has some stuff going on in their lives. I wonder if anyone knows anybody else that has some stuff going on in their lives. I wonder if you got some stuff going on in your relationships and on your job and just in your own mind and heart, stuff that just has you weighed down. How do you deal with that stuff? How do we deal with all the stuff that we have to deal with in life? Well, Peter and John went up to the temple at the 3 o'clock hour when Jesus was crucified, and they went up there to pray. They didn't go up there to hear a message. They went up there to pray, to seek God's face. You got a lot going on in your personal life, and I got a lot going on in personal family and on a job. The Lord has called us to get together, and the Holy Spirit enables us to come together with somebody, just to pray. But not only that, church, the Holy Spirit empowers us to see and address the core needs of people. To see and address the core needs of people. Verse 2 tells us now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. And as I did before, I say it again, this was an ugly man at the Beautiful gate. An ugly man at the Beautiful gate. No, why do I say he was ugly? Maybe in the eyes of others, maybe in his own eyes. He was a man who had been paralyzed from birth. He had congenital paralysis. He came out of his mother's womb like that. He never walked a day in his life. never knew what it was like to stand on his own two feet, and he never knew what it was like to run and play as a boy with his friends. He never knew that. He never knew what it was to work alongside of other men and make a living for himself and a family. This man never had that experience. You know, the Bible says that we have congenital spiritual paralysis, you and I. We're born into sin, and sin breaks us. And I don't know. I don't know if I can really communicate it well, you know, well enough. You know, the Spirit of God really has to help us to understand that stuff that's going on in our lives, in the majority of cases, the root cause of that is sin. It's sin, our brokenness within ourselves. The root cause is sin, the broken relationships. You know, the root cause is sin. We're born with spiritual deficiencies. We are born with an inclination to sin, and we don't get beyond that. We don't get fixed up, if you will, until we go and be with the Lord. You know, you're always going to deal with your sin nature, and I'm always going to deal with my sin nature. And you're always going to deal with the sin nature of other people who you are in relationship with. And I am too. People are always going to have to deal with my sin nature. We have this paralysis. And the root cause is sin in our lives. But not only that about this man, this man was being carried to the temple. Of course, the state that he was in, he was dependent on other people to do for him what he couldn't do for himself. He couldn't get himself there, so he had to have other people carrying along. His mama carried him in her womb for 9 months, and then after that, other people had to carry him for the rest of his life up to this point. And we can be like this too. We have to be carried along sometimes in life by other people because of our brokenness. We need a support system. We need people to bring us to Jesus when we can't get to him ourselves. We need that help too. And everybody does. Isn't that true? Everybody needs some help every now and then. Nobody's perfect. He was living in poverty. He wasn't able to make a living for himself. He was paralyzed economically. And we have people living in poverty as well. But their poverty may extend beyond not having daily sustenance. There's a lot of people in need, people that are homeless, people who don't have adequate food and clothing, etc. We're surrounded by people, you know, like that. They may be experiencing, though, poverty of the mind and poverty of the soul and poverty of the heart and poverty of relationships. And that's what I think this chapter points us to. You know, the God, the Lord, yeah, he'll deal with some of these things, but if we stay there, we're not really getting to what the Lord really wants to get to in the lives of people. But we can also surmise that this man may have had some mental health issues. Think about it now. I know the text doesn't say that, and I'm kind of pulling some things out with my holy imagination. But I can surmise that this man may have had some mental health issues. What do I mean by that? Well, in his mind, he may have thought little of himself because of his physical condition. He may have concluded that he had nothing to contribute to society, to those around him, because of his condition. He couldn't get up and work. He may have reasoned that he was a person of little value to society. He didn't think very highly of himself. Maybe he had a poor self-image. Maybe he had very little self-worth. Maybe he had virtually no sense of self-efficacy. He couldn't, you know, do for himself. He did not have the belief in his ability to set goals and accomplish them. His goal was to get to that temple door day by day, so he could get enough to make it day by day. That was his goal in life. He was paralyzed, not just physically, but emotionally and mentally, no doubt, having to deal with the limits that were placed on him in his life as a result of that physical ability. He had no expectation of maybe getting well. He had something that there was no cure. There was no cure. No expectation of being delivered from his bed of affliction. No reason in his mind to think that he'd ever stand tall, be able to walk tall, and able to care for himself as other men did. I think that kind of affected his mind. In essence, this man lacked hope beyond his immediate condition. And, you know, I have to throw it in, don't I, that mental health, as it's defined, mental health includes our emotional, our psychological, and our social well-being. That's what you're talking about when you're talking about mental health. It also helps, it affects how we think and how we feel and how we act. If your mind ain't right, you ain't gonna act right. If you ain't thinking right, you ain't gonna right. If you know you ain't feeling right. Our mental health helps determine how we handle stress and how we relate to others. If you ain't in the right state of mind, if you then you know other people are impacted by our state of mental being. If we're emotionally unstable, that's going to affect my relationship with you. I could go off on you at any time if I'm not in the right mental state of being. Mental health is important, they tell me, at every stage of life, from childhood and adolescence through adulthood. Over the course of your life, if you experience mental health problems, your thinking, your mood, and behavior could be affected. Many factors contribute to mental health problems, including biological factors such as genes or brain chemistry, life experiences such as trauma or abuse. We're dealing with that a lot in schools nowadays. Kids come in and they're traumatized because of some of the conditions that some of them live in. And we have to deal with that. A kid can't learn, again, if he comes in and he's traumatized from what he just came from, it's hard to teach a kid like that. It's hard to teach anybody like that. Family history. There could be a family history of mental health problems. Mental health problems is real in our day. And it's not just for out there. We come up in here. And some of us, if we were to put a label on it, sometimes I don't like putting labels on things, but if we were to put a label on it, some of us may have some mental health issues. It doesn't mean that you're mentally ill. That's a different story. But we have some mental health issues. There might be some imbalance in our thinking. We ain't thinking right. But let me tell you something. It's this, that the gospel addresses mental health issues. The gospel addresses mental health issues. Why do I say that? Well, Isaiah 53 and 4 says this, and again, I think, and pray with me, because I think I've been thinking about this stuff a lot. Because we talk about sin. I think we think about the big sin. We call them the big sins, if you will. You know, people, you may put drinking, smoking, sexual immorality, killing, you know, things of that sort. We think about that as being sin, and we put sin in that little box, but you know there are consequences for that. There are things that happen, no matter what our sin might be, and it's more than that. There are things that happen to us mentally and emotionally. We're impacted by that. But Isaiah 53 and 4 says, "Surely he, being Jesus, took up our infirmities." Our weaknesses, our mental health issues. Can I insert that in there and not be too far off the text? Surely he took on our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, struck down and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. What does that mean? What does that mean? By his stripes, we're healed. See, the death of Jesus Christ, the death and resurrection of Jesus addresses matters of the soul and spirit, yes, indeed, but also matters of the mind and heart as we're impacted by our own sin and the sins of others. The Bible tells us that Jesus came to set captives free from sin. And the brokenness in our lives that sin leaves behind. Sin can leave a mess in your life. You have a sin. And I'm talking about something that happened 5, 10 years ago. Think about me. You know, even longer than that. And then, you know, it comes up and you're still dealing with stuff. That's from way back here. It happens. It happens. Sometimes we're paralyzed because of stuff. And it's long gone, and we've been forgiven by God. But, you know, owning up to what's happening in my life now as a result of this and taking that to the cross and saying, by his stripes I'm healed. He took up my infirmities. He carried my sorrows. The cross means that too. The cross deals with that as well. The death of Jesus, the death and resurrection of Jesus addresses matters of the soul and matters of the mind and matters of the heart. Jesus came to set the captives free from sin and the brokenness in our lives that it leaves. This man, this crippled man was broken. Yeah, see, we can just look at the physical paralysis, but think about what could have been going on in his mind and heart. Think about what goes on in your mind and heart, and in the minds and hearts of people that we encounter in our families and beyond, and our friends and our neighbors. Think about what's going on in our lives that is causing them to think and act out the way that they do. That's something I realize at working in the school system is that, again, I've said it before, probably that, you know, sometimes I really ache because I know some of the things that children are dealing with, and even the adults that work with them are dealing with, that here is the solution for them to enter into a personal relationship with Christ, so that they can find real healing and hope. We can only deal with the symptoms sometimes. We deal with symptoms. But what grates on me is that at times I can't get to the core issue. Can't get to the core issue. And that's what I wanted to do so desperately. There are times, though, when the Lord will open that door a little bit. But the gospel, church, is not merely fire insurance. I want us to be thinking about this as we press forward, and we want to be what God has called us to be, and we really want to enter into the lives of people. The gospel is not just fire insurance. We're not just here talking about people not going to hell. That's not what our ministry is about. It is for now and for eternity. Yeah, the Lord wants to deal with some stuff that's going on in your life and my life and the lives of others. He wants to deal with some stuff that's going on now. He wants to deal with stuff that's going on in your heart and my heart now. He wanted to deal with this man, the core issue in this man's life. He wanted to deal with that and not just the surface matter. He wanted to do something more than just give this man some money, which we'll talk about next time. The Lord wants to do so much more than what we think about when we think about the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is for now what we're dealing with now, and yes, it will definitely keep us from being separated from God for all eternity, but also separated from the blessings that God has for us right now in our relationship with Him and in our relationships with other people. You know, I want my relationships with people to be all that they can be, but I realize sometimes my relationships with others are hindered because I'm hindered because of some stuff going on in me, some things I haven't dealt with and that I haven't brought to the cross, that I haven't yielded to the resurrected Jesus. And so the Lord deals with me, with Tony Banks, to help me. Jesus said that he came that we might have life and might have it more abundantly. John 10:10. What does he mean? What does that mean? He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. We think about life in eternity, yes, for sure. It's going to be a glorious time. We won't deal with any of this stuff. But what about now? I think, what if I live another 30, 40, 50 years? I don't want to be dealing with some of the same things then that I'm dealing with now. I think having an abundant life has to do with the time that the Lord has for us on this earth, and dealing with ourselves and our relationship with Him and with other people. He came that we might have life more abundantly. He came that we might have peace. Jesus engages with us in our day-to-day living to build us up and to help us along the way. He's about the business of building the lives of His people. And our relationship with Him is not about do's and don'ts. That's not the Christian life, young people. It's not about do's and don'ts. Don't leave it there. He promised to be with us and never forsake us. And He's called us into a joyful, a peaceful, a vibrant relationship with Him. He promised to give us everything we need. That's His promise. He promised us peace. And peace is what's happening in our minds and in our hearts. It's, in the Jewish term for it, is shalom. It's wholeness of life. A whole life, a full life. Not a life, again, that's necessarily devoid of trouble, but when you are mentally healthy, spiritually healthy, you can deal with the stuff that comes. The Lord came to give us wholeness of life, even His life. He is our source of mental and emotional health. You see, the beggar, let me run on. I stayed too long there. The beggar was brought to the place where him and the people believed that he could get assistance, to the temple, to the church. And they brought him not looking for help to make his body whole, but help with meeting his temporal needs. That's what they had no idea. This beggar man had no idea of what was going to happen to him that day. And he would have sat there day by day crying out, alms, alms for the poor, alms for the poor, shaking that can or whatever he had, alms, alms for the poor. And note that he was brought to that beautiful gate of the temple. It was called the beautiful gate, and we don't know much about this gate or even why it was called the beautiful gate, but we do know that it was given the distinction of beautiful here in the text, and it presents quite a contrast between the life of this lame man and the place where he was brought to beg for help. His life was anything but beautiful. His presence at one of the gates of the temple may have been anything but beautiful to the people who passed by. He may have been ugly and unwanted and an eyesore to those who passed by. Don't be so smug and say, yeah, that was bad. Well, what about us? What if we had some people that was sitting outside the doors of Agape or around us? Would they How do they look to us? And people gave to beggars for sure. They helped the poor for sure, but not necessarily because they cared about them. Not because they loved them. And not because they had a heart of compassion for them, but because it was simply an act of piety. It was the religious thing to do, if you will. It was a religious act, something they did because they thought it was what they should do. See, the beggar man saw opportunity to have his needs met when he saw Peter and John. He did not see them as followers of Jesus Christ. He did not think about them being able to help him walk. That wasn't on his mind. And the possibility he thought about was having his temporal needs met, getting him a few dollars that day. And when Peter and John walked by and he cried out, "Alms, alms for the poor," he would have expected them to reach in their pockets and pull out some change and flip it to him, and for them to continue walking, not paying him any attention. He never would have expected them to stop and give him the time of day. But as the text tells us, today was a new day. It was a new day, a day when his life would be radically changed. You see, let me quickly run on and see if I can do this in a few minutes. Peter and John saw a bigger purpose for connecting with the man, as we'll talk about. They saw a greater opportunity. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's the only reason, because the power of the resurrected Christ was working in them. And they were moved by the Spirit of God to reach out and touch the heart, mind, and soul of this man. They treated the man like he was a valuable person. He was worth something to God, and through the Holy Spirit, he was valuable to them. Well, why do we say that? Well, the text says that in verse 3, when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. And then in verse 4, it says, Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And then Peter said to him, "Look at us. Look at us. Look at us." So the man gave him his attention and expecting to get something from him, from them. See, we need, like, I think Peter and John saw the greater purpose. They looked beyond, they thought beyond through the work of the Spirit of God in their lives. We too need to ask the Lord to help us to see beyond the immediate temporal needs of people. Wasn't it Jesus? Jesus said, "The poor you're always going to have with you." You're always going to have people who have some temporal needs. But what about the needs that we can't see just with our physical eyes? What about what's going on in the heart and minds and souls of people? Are we seeing that? And see, the pressing need that the Lord may want us to address, he wants us to take care of some physical needs, but that pressing need may be an open door to addressing the greater need, the spiritual needs of people. Note the following and we'll close it out. Peter and John treated this man with dignity. This man was dignified by God through Peter and John. You know, we talk about God working in our lives and working in the lives of people. He does that. God does that, but oftentimes we're vessels. We are his vessels, empowered by the resurrected Savior. That same power that raised Jesus from the grave works in us, in his people, to work in the lives of others. Peter and John treated the man with dignity. Notice that Peter and John, they simply looked at the man. And you know, I know I come up with this stuff, you know, but you may think that's something, but it is something. It's something. They looked at this man. The text says that literally they stared at him. They took a good long look at the man. They didn't just walk by. They paid the man attention. They listened to the man's cry for help, and they took time to stop. That's not a small thing. Why isn't it a small thing? Because people in this state, people who are broken and bruised and battered, sometimes they may not have people that do this, that take time out of their busy days to stop and listen and really hear what's going on in their lives. That takes time. I wonder if you're engaged like that with people, or if we, as the Church of Jesus Christ, are engaged like that with people, or are we too busy? Or are we missing opportunities like this to engage with people out there? Or are we just trying to shove the gospel down their throat and get another notch in our Bibles? Yep, share Christ with another one. Notice, too, that Peter and John spoke to the man. They spoke to the man. I was reminded of Jesus with the leper. You know, and before Jesus healed the leper, what did he do? He talked to the man. He reached out and touched the man. He could have just healed him right on spot, but he didn't. Notice that Peter and John spoke to the man. They told the man to look at them. The man was looking down. People who are broken and hurting and in pain, often they don't establish eye contact with others. Oh, they're too caught up and wrapped up and imprisoned by their brokenness. People living in shame don't want others looking at them. They think, they feel like you're looking right through them. The man wouldn't establish eye contact because of his state of mind. He saw himself as little, but Peter and John saw the man differently. They saw a person. Peter and John were empowered by the Holy Spirit and the love of Jesus in them and through them, because Jesus loves people. Jesus saw people as valuable no matter what their status in life. He sat and ate with the prostitute and the sinners and the religious people. They looked down on Jesus. They said, what is he doing eating with those people? Jesus saw people as valuable no matter what their status in life, no matter what their physiological condition, no matter their state of mind. He reached out to people. And notice, too, that Peter and John made the man look at them. He said, look at us. Look at me. Look at me. They didn't think the man was beneath them. They didn't think that his body, his face, his life was so repulsive to them that they didn't want him looking at them. Sometimes we can. You know, the Holy Spirit moved Peter and John into position to lift this beggar man from his bed of affliction. So too does he empower those who believe in Jesus to build up those around us, to see them lifted up by the power of the resurrection from the things that have kept them down for years. But sometimes he has to work in us first, doesn't he? Close out with these. One, a lesson, overarching thing I want to say is that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead raises us. It raises you and me. And I want to challenge us thinking about what that means more and more. Yeah, in terms of our own lives, that we can stand tall and walk tall and have abundant life, but also in the lives of other people. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead raises us and empowers us to reach beyond me, to reach beyond ourselves and enter into the brokenness of other people. You know, that's a powerful ministry, I think, to be able to get beyond me. And with my brokenness, I become a healed helper. One who was broken and is broken and who is being healed from his brokenness, I become one who is used by God, used by the resurrected Lord to help others who are broken. Isn't that great? That's a powerful thing when you talk about the power of the resurrection. It's great to be able not to be so self-centered and selfish and just thinking about me. And realize that I'm a part of the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ. And he's called me to a life of serving him by serving others. What a ministry. What a ministry. Don't devalue people by conveying negative attitudes toward them. Don't do that. We can look down on people because they are at a low point in their lives. Don't do that. We can look down on people because they are not what we think they should be according to our standards. We become the standard. And so you don't live up to my standard. And so therefore, I'm here and you're here. Stop doing that. I know some of y'all do that. Y'all, me, I'm included with y'all. Don't devalue people by treating them as though they don't exist. Engage with people. Look at them. Stay there for a moment. We may not speak to people we think they're not as good as us. We may not look at those we think are not as good as us. We just look through them and keep on trucking. Don't devalue people by refusing to be in their presence. Say, okay, I'm going to keep my distance from them. And don't miss out on opportunities to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to reach beyond yourself and build into the lives of others. You know, I want to be more sensitive to when the Holy Spirit is speaking to me, and I want us to be more sensitive. And I don't want us to miss out on opportunities to reach beyond us when we encounter people. When we encounter people. Because if we're not in touch with the Spirit of God, we're going to miss it. We want to engage. We want to be involved. We want to connect with those in our household, those in the church, those outside of the church. My last statement, the Church of Jesus Christ, empowered by our resurrected Lord, is a beautiful gate. We are an entry point. That beautiful gate was a gate that led into the temple. That beggar man couldn't go in. The Church of Jesus Christ is a beautiful gate. We are an entry point. We're a doorway to freedom and dignity. A place where people with broken hearts and broken relationships, broken dreams, and broken lives can hear the good news that Jesus Christ died and rose again, and all who believe in him are promised life. And life more abundantly. Won't you bow with me in prayer? Lord, we're thankful today. We're thankful that you allowed us to enter into relationship with you. And Lord, we realize that we're not complete yet. But we also realize, Lord, that you are working on us. Lord, we're a broken people who have a great Savior who is able to bind up our wounds and heal our broken hearts. And Lord, we acknowledge that before you today. And we submit ourselves before you today, that you will do a great work in us, that you will deal with our mental health issues, that you will deal with our heart issues, our emotional hang-ups. Lord Jesus, you died for that too. You took up our infirmities. You bore our sorrows. And by your stripes, we are healed. Lord, I pray that we would be brutally open and honest, transparent before you. That you would do a work in us. For your glory, Lord. That the cross is effective in dealing with our brokenness. And the power of the resurrection is real. You enable us, Lord God. You enable us to live the lives you've given us to live. Lord, would you deal with us today? Would you help us to allow you to deal with us today? And then, Lord, we ask that you will use us. Lord, we don't want to miss opportunities. Opportunities to engage with people in their lives, in their brokenness, as they allow us to. Lord, would you use us in that way? Would you work with us in this way? And as you do this, we'll be careful to give you the praise. And Lord, I pray if there's someone who has not truly submitted their lives to you, that they will believe what you said. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And if you're here today, you can say, Lord, I confess. I repent. I know I'm a sinner. And I confess that I've sinned against you. I tried to do life on my own, all by myself. But I give myself to you as Lord and Savior. Father, we thank you for all that we have in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you're here today and you prayed that prayer or something similar to that, to take Christ, accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can come. You can say, I give my life to Christ as Lord and Savior of my life. Maybe you're without a church family. You're disconnected. That's not God's plan for you. That's not his best for you. Many people think they don't need the church or other people, but that's not what the Bible says. You can come and give your life to Christ. Give your life in fellowship to the Agape Bible Fellowship. Won't you come, man, woman, boy, or girl?